So I was willing to argue that the governor should in fact pardon him because he's going to save at least one life. And I would say that if you could stop one gang war per year, we stay your execution. If you fail in that year to stop a gang war, then we execute you. So he has a lot riding on the line. And he's going to do his best. And maybe even the external action of stopping gang wars, even if he did not teshuvah, the external action would affect him to really become a Baal Teshuvah and become a better person. Although I believe he's a better person. In jail, 15 years. Anybody ever been to jail here? If you don't incriminate, you don't have to, but besides me. I was in jail. I visited jail. And I actually have another appointment in about 2 or 3 weeks to go with somebody else in jail. The first one I visited was not maximum security. This next one is maximum security. It's a miserable, horrible, you can't believe kind of place. And the person who is in jail now is absolutely innocent. I believe he's absolutely innocent. But what happened, not important for us, was a very sad story of a sad person. It's astounding what took place. So I have to go and I have to really gird my loins to go and experience. I don't want to experience this. I don't want to do this. It's a horrible thing to do, to see people in such a situation. Yet I have to because it's a maaseh hesed. It's not even a friend of mine. To the contrary. But I was told to me it's a maaseh hesed to go visit him. So I have to go visit him. I don't want to do this. I'm going to do it. I believe that just being in jail can change a person. Some of you may have seen the Shawshank Redemption, which is really true to life about what jail life is all about. So I do believe that the founder of the Chris gang did in fact do teshuvah, and in fact he says he never murdered the people. He said he murdered 18 years ago. He didn't do it even. So he doesn't show regret because he doesn't know that he did it. So how can he show regret for something he didn't really do? So I would like him pardoned, and I argue that he's a changed person if he did it. And I'm even arguing further. That he could even bring life to somebody who might have died. So, I was condemned by the synagogue. There was not one person in the entire synagogue that agreed with my position. You ever see people throwing tomatoes at rabbis? You should have visited the shul that Shabbat. I was surrounded by, they're telling me to next person on in California. Everybody said, no, justice has to be served. Justice demands the death penalty for this person. And I felt, no, I felt as a changed person. I couldn't figure out what purposes they were serving or the governor was serving by executing this changed man. Let's assume he's a changed man. What are you gaining by that? Are you going to impact upon other people? Research has shown that action doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. That the fact that Mr. X is capitally punished 18 years after he committed this particular crime does not affect anybody. To the contrary, it shows I can commit a murder and I have all kinds of process. Welcome. Good to see you. And all kinds of appeals. It takes 18 years. So there's absolutely no way that this man's death is going to warn anybody else. So now, at the end, what happened? Of course, you know that what happened at the end. Governor Schwarzenegger, true to form, no compassion, he terminated the man's life. He returned. He came back. Sorry? Didn't get it. You and I, good enough. You didn't get it.
Biblically, if someone is convicted of murder and makes the issue right, they still kill him.
No. Not necessarily. I will tell you a story that I told last week that you didn't come to. Just about a 1 minute story, you will get the full implication, that in 1987, on a program called Wanted, a man who committed a murder, black guy, committed a murder in 1947. He was sentenced to death, and 40 years later, they found him through this program called Wanted. And he was a model Christian for those 40 years. He was 17 at the time he killed a cop in Newark. He was a model citizen, the janitor in the church, fantastic human being. Really a good, good man. What happened to 17? There's another life, another person. So now he's caught. And the question, read this in the Newsweek. And the question was raised, what should we do with this person? Right? Judicially, legally, what should this person? So Mickey would vote, execute him. 57 years old, you're that type of guy. No, you don't want to do that? You said justice says execute.
That's the Bible.
Okay, wait. So next. What I didn't tell you last week, those who were last week, I asked the Chamud Yosef this question. What should we do with him? And I asked the Chamud Chai Eliyahu this question. Neither one had a satisfactory answer. The only one who answered the question properly was... No, he's not that smart. Thank you, I appreciate the attempt. But no, it wasn't me. I didn't get it either. Rabbi Saul Berman was the only one who answered the question properly. Properly. Not to answer it right now, not to go into it right now. Sorry? No, you don't mean that? No time. We'll come back if you have time later on. But it's not necessarily the case that a Beit Din would necessarily kill one who murdered and yet is a changed person at this point. Not necessarily. Because there's a famous argument in the Talmud, Masechet Makot Daf Kaf Dalet, I believe it is. Some of it is Kaf Dalet, or is it the first Perek? One of those two. A Beit Din Hargan. If a Beit Din kills anybody, it's called Beit Din. In 7 years, it's a destructive Beit Din. First opinion. Second opinion is, if you kill once in 7 years, you're a destructive Beit Din. Now, Beit Din says, I would never put anybody to death. Nobody ever. Right? Because people could change.
Scripture says.
Well, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. The Bible says God's physical also. Do you care what the Bible says God's physical? No, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. Eye for an eye. Do you eye for an eye? No. What the Bible says is irrelevant. What's relevant is what the Talmud says the Bible says.
You need witnesses.
Yeah, everything. Yeah, we'll find our way out of the legal quagmire. We'll find our way out of it. Yeah, sorry.
If I do something, then I say, I'm going to make the issue bad, and I can do anything. I can get away with a lot.
Right. So we have to make sure that your teshuvah is genuine and sincere. We'll come back to that in a minute. So it's not so simple. We'll see. Yeah.
Aren't one of the three parts of teshuvah, the second one is restitution.
We're going to come back to that. We'll come back to that in a few minutes.
Is the justice and the restitution?
Yeah, that's part of it. That's part of it, absolutely. Okay. It's part of it. We'll see. So there are two issues involved. If a criminal commits a crime, does teshuvah, first question is, what do we do to him? If he does teshuvah, that's absolute. Do I want to kill this person or not? Put him in jail forever or not? Number one issue. Number two issue. How do we know, Sonia, that teshuvah is actually sincere? None of us would want to free a person who was as guilty as sin if he didn't do teshuvah. So we have to really understand this person's deep psychology. What is he really all about? If the teshuvah is not sincere, we don't want him free. But if it's sincere, do I want to put him to death? Is he not a changed person? Don't we believe in the absolute power of renewal in teshuvah? So therefore this tells me, number one, teshuvah is a very difficult concept to understand. Many aspects, many facets, many factors. Teshuvah is by no means simple. Psychologically, morally, justice, what's the purpose of justice? All that. Now, teshuvah has been defined as mentioned, change, or return, or repentance. Are we happy with any one of these three definitions? Answer? No. Why not? What's the problem with all of these three? Okay, there's no guarantee. Good. So, teshuvah, you're saying teshuvah seems to need a guarantee.
No, it's not a physical act. There's no physical act.
Okay, wait. So let's think about the physicality of it. There's physicality involved. A physical act's involved, right? Number one. We would say that there's two component parts of teshuvah. One, the physical act, the deed, should not be repeated, number one. Number two, is there a psychological component to teshuvah, to repentance? Or is it purely physical? In other words, let's say a person never again steals. Is that full teshuvah? Though he wants to steal.
No.
It's not. Why not? So you're demanding of teshuvah what else?
Psychological.
Good.
Spiritual perhaps.
Good, good.
Psychological.
Certainly psychological. Like right. So, where do you see that? Maybe teshuvah only means I just don't do it again. I have to prove your point. I will, but I want to prove your point.
You can't say that a person won't do it again unless they've changed psychologically.
Let's say he just happens never to come across a gold watch again. or a beautiful woman. The Rambam's example is a beautiful woman.
It's not
Tishuvah. Okay, it's not, because it's not Tishuvah, because though he didn't do it again, he's not a changed person. Had that woman come again. Exactly, right. Now the opportunity. Yeah, David? Mazel Tov. Mabruk. Friday morning, 9 o'clock. Halibanon. I need 9:15, David. Can you swing it?
It's got to be 9 o'clock.
Can you cut again?
You need,
you got 9 o'clock?
Because the second will be last by 30, so make sure they're on time.
Okay, we've got to work on this. Okay, I'll be the 9 o'clock. God willing. Yeah, save me a parking space. That was an advertisement. Sorry.
Our mom said that even if a person is unable to consummate
right.
The
right.
That he did before, and therefore, so now that he does the Shabbat, but really, he can't do it anyway.
Right. He's not physically able.
Right. It's still acceptable.
Acceptable, but is it the real teshuvah?
It's a lower level.
It's a lower level.
But it's a full teshuvah.
But a lower level. It's not full. Until the person comes to that situation again, I'm faced with the gold watch, and I don't take it. Or, before
me. I find the major flaw in the premise. The flaw is that either you make teshuvah or you get executed. Which one you pick?
No.
You go to jail for stealing. No, I'll make teshuvah. You're giving someone a carrot and stick. And anybody would at least feign teshuvah.
Well, that's the rabbi has to analyze.
But everybody would,
try to feign it. So we have to see if the person really did or not. That wouldn't come to later on.
But restitution has to slow.
Yeah, that's for sure. So right now at this point, my point is the following. That teshuvah demands of me not only to change the deed and not do that act again, but also there is a psychological component to teshuvah as well, to repentance, to return, to change. Let's prove it. Harambam classifies teshuvah as a four-step process. What's repentance? So Rambam says, number one, you need awareness, hakara. That we know. Two, you need a verbalization of the transgression or of the criminal act. You must verbalize, say, Ana Hashem, oh please God, I sinned, I transgressed, I committed a crime. Whatever it was, good. I also need aziva. What does aziva mean? I have to now
separate
yourself from the transgression, from the criminal act. I have to be aware that I sinned. I stole the watch. Two is I have to verbalize and I have to say, I'm sorry for stealing your watch. Three, I have to now never steal that watch again. And Ram also has another interesting issue, harata. What does harata mean? Regret. You have to regret eating Vinny's pizza. So I have to regret it, but it was great pizza. Did you like it last time you had it? All those smirkers over there. You did like it. I know you liked it. Vinny's Pizza. It's a great pizzeria. So now I regret having done it. So number one is I'm aware that I ate Vinny's Pizza. Rabbi spoke about it on Shabbat and Shul. Don't eat Vicks. That was Vicks here. It's Vinny's. Okay. Don't bring your own cheese either. Right. 1 second. So number one is I'm aware that I did wrong because all of a sudden the rabbi told me about it. Good. Number two is I verbalized it on Yom Kippur. I'm sorry for having eaten at Vinny's Pizzeria. Number two. Number three, I'm not going to ever do it again. But now there's a psychological problem. We have to have regret. Regret is a psychological category. And number four is I have to have Kabbalah Hatid, which means what? Resolve never to do it again. Now, resolve, is that a psychological or a physical issue?
Both.
Well, it's both, but it certainly begins with a physicality, with a psychological. Psychological, good. So that resolution has to ultimately not result in the same deed again. So I have to have the strength of will. I will not eat there again. Will, strength of will, is all psychological. Good. So according to Rambam, there are deed aspects of teshuvah, as well as psychological aspects of teshuvah, regret for the past, and will to not recommit that same transgression or act, are psychological. So now what happens if a person sins, resolves never to sin again, but does not regret what he did? Is that teshuvah? Ram wants nihamti. He wants harata. He wants regret. But it was very tasty. It was really good. So what does Ram want from me? He doesn't only want me not to repeat the deed. He wants me to regret the past. How hard is that? All of us in this room at one point or other did something that we should have done. Correct? Anybody, Angel over here? Angel?
No. But I think that it's not necessarily the action that you're regretting, but the fact that you came to that action. So I might have enjoyed that pizza, wonderful, but I feel horrible that I got to that point.
Okay.
So tempted by it.
Okay, so you have to get yourself to the psychological state of mind that you can even regret getting to that point.
Right.
Correct. Okay, good. So I enjoyed it, but I regret doing it. Okay, yeah.
What if when I did it, I was innocent? I didn't know.
Different issue.
But then how can I regret something that I didn't know was...
Correct. Wrong? Okay, that would be a different issue, different process of teshuvah. That's a kurban shigagat and a kurban hatat. It's a different process of teshuvah. Different. Okay, we agree. Yeah.
How did you do it for death? Because you said when you sold the watch, you tell my soul you watch. Who do you tell your soul? How did you tell
the family?
The person that's dead.
The family. I'd have to go to the family maybe and express extreme regret, which is appropriate, verbalization of the transgression to the family, to God, to God's preacher away from the earth. So now I have to do that. But I didn't finish it. Hold on a second. So now, I've sinned, I've resolved not to sin again, but I don't regret my deed, right? So that's one issue. Or let's say I sinned, I'm aware of it, I verbalized it, I confessed what I did that was wrong, and I never do the sin again, but I'm not going to resolve not to repeat. Why not? I can't. Why can't I resolve? I don't trust myself. I know that when I smell that pizza, I'm history. Right? Sorry?
All bets are off.
Right. Okay. So is that real teshuva? If you don't have the psychological part, what's around the lawn? He wants a changed person. He even demands of me, what's an extreme case of this? Well, not so extreme for the Rambam. What does he want of me? Go in galut. Go in exile. Because that will change you. Why? Because then when you're in exile, you move to another community. And you're not familiar. You're not psychologically comfortable. That's going to change you inside. If somebody wronged a community, let's say we have a criminal who, let's say, cheated on insurance issues, let's say, right? Massively, million-dollarly, and he got a lot of people in trouble, and Bob, he told everybody else. And then he served his time. Now he wants to come back and live in the community. Should he? The teshuvah. He announced publicly, I did teshuvah, everybody. I want to come to your shul. He came to my shul. You want to come to my shul, but people in my shul were hurt by this person. Right? We know what I'm talking about. It's public knowledge, no issue. So I said, go in galut. Leave the community. Go to Florida, go to Africa, go to South America. Not, I didn't say negatively.
Because you didn't want it for his own good.
Both. He needed that for his own psychological change. He's not really a different person.
But it will start somewhere else.
Hopefully on the right track. Yeah, hopefully on the right track. Because exile, when you're out of the community, out of your familiar surroundings, that's going to make you psychologically weak. You're insecure. You start questioning your vows. Who are you? Then you get on the right track. That's what we want. Good. So, to view the teshuvah, or the baal teshuvah, or the repentant person, as successful, you need all of these component parts. Good. Certainly, Rabbi Soloveitchik, in his work, Al Teshuvah, refers to many of these psychological levels that one has to engage in to ultimately complete teshuvah. Deed and creed. The deed should not be repeated, and the will not to repeat all has to be in proper place. And regret as well. Good. Let's say the person does the sin again, but not through an act of will. Is that possible? He does repetition. He steals the watch again. Right? Is it possible to do it but not an act of will? How would you explain that, David? The kleptomaniac.
Force of habit.
Force of habit. So he doesn't know that a kleptomaniac isn't... Kleptomania is an illness. Okay, that happens, but...
How about a need for money? Like, you need to eat...
Good, but that's an act of will.
That is amazing.
That is amazing. I know that I'm stealing because I need, because I'm hungry. It's not the same level stealing because I just want the gold watch, perhaps. Different levels. But a person who's a kleptomaniac steals because he really thinks that your watch is
his.
Anybody know anybody? Who's called Arabia? I do. It's an amazing phenomenon to see. Join the rabbinate, see the world. I know a lot of interesting people. Fascinating stuff. It really is true. It really is. That's only the tip of the iceberg, let me tell you. It's an amazing, because this person is absolutely not aware. And you can even understand the psychology of the person. Because this person was raised with a sense of entitlement. I should have what you own. And the boundaries are not very finely drawn. And therefore, let's say I go to a shul and there's a raincoat and it's raining. I should get wet? Why should I get wet? Should I take any raincoat that I want? He doesn't think, or she doesn't think, that, wait a second, if I take her raincoat or his raincoat, then that person will get wet. There's no feeling of empathy. There are just no boundaries. What he says is, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine as well. Now, it's hard to understand that. This person is a perfectly functioning, normal human being, with the exception that he has kleptomania, and must see a therapist for this. And the therapist has to now raise this person again, from childhood, psychologically, and teach this person, if he chooses to be well, boundaries. You can't take that. It's interesting. This person, raincoats, synagogue pointers, things like that, and all innocently. So there's no will to steal, but the act was committed. So there are times when you could commit an act, even though your will is not there to do it. But that's usually viewed as illness. Good. Yeah, that's a different category. That's a good point, but it's a different category. Right, not an act of will. Right. So that's how complex teshuvah is. Multiple aspects of a person's behavior and a person's psychology. Good. Now we're going to complicate our issue even further. Right? And this is a good segue. Now, the most nuanced concept in all of psychology is what we're going to call self-deception. Here is an extraordinary article by Sartre. Those of you who read French, read in French, read English, on self-deception and falsehood. Right? Brilliant article. A master of psychology, Sartre. His most famous work is The Psychology of the Anti-Semite. Must reading. You understand anti-Semitism, read this work. Because it's not simply I hate Jews. I hate Jews for the right reason. But do you really believe in that reason? I hate Jews because they're all cheap. But the Jew that you know just built a hospital. So they're not all cheap. The psychology of an anti-Semite is a very complex phenomenon and very destructive. Why? Because the anti-Semite really believes in his own statements. So this article, 50 pages.
Are you an anti-Semite?
No, of course not. God forbid. How could you be nothing right about anti-Semitism?
Is the name of the book?
No, this is Existentialism from Dostoevsky Sartre. Existentialism from Dostoevsky. He doesn't understand it. Existentialism from Dostoevsky to Sartre. You got it. You read it already.
I read it.
I knew you read it.
I read The Stranger. I didn't read that.
Oh, The Stranger. Well, that explains a lot about you. Okay. No, read the Anti-Semite. I did also. Yes, it's a great, extraordinary book. Read Anti-Semite and Jew. It's a small book. And it's really extraordinary. It's amazing. So let's try to understand this. What does self-deception really mean? Let me say this clearly and slowly. When you know that something is wrong, clearly it's wrong to steal, but you convince yourself that it's really right, and you really believe in your convincing argument, right? We call that rationalization, perhaps, as a simplistic form of that, right? For example, person diets. He's a dieter. Right? We all need to be on diets, right? Okay, so we diet. We know that we should lose weight because it's healthy to lose weight. But right there's a chocolate cake, piece of chocolate cake. Right there. Right? Don't touch Harvey. You don't need it. It's for me. Right? You told yourself what?
Same thing.
Don't touch it. Okay, now, The truth of that is that if I don't eat that chocolate cake, I'm going to go and eat Vinny's pizza. So what should I do? I'm going to have a piece of chocolate cake. And it's only on vacation. It's really good for me anyway. It'll give me more energy. I'll be awake for the drive home. Right? So this is good. So actually, I know it's not good for me on one level of my psychology, but I've convinced myself, in a simplistic formulation, I've convinced myself that really it's good for me and I must eat that chocolate cake. Really, the person from whom I stole the gold watch really wanted me to steal his gold watch. Why?
He needs a new one.
Very good. And the insurance covering it anyway. And the insurance is going to raise the rates anyway, so they're happy also. Everybody's happy I stole your gold watch. Did you get that logic? Everybody's happy? This was a famous advertisement in the 1950s about car insurance, where you steal it and the car company's happy because they're going to sell you another car. You're happy because you're getting a new car. You stole one. And then the person from you sold us, you also get a new car. And insurance is paying for it. And insurance is happy. Why? Because they raise the premiums. You like the logic. There goes your cars, people. It's a great bit of logic. And that's called self-deception at its best. You actually believe in your rationalization. So are you lying to yourself? No. Why are you not lying to yourself? Because a lie is that which I know I am doing. When I lie to you and say to you that I know that I'm good looking, it's a lie, right? It's a lie.
No.
Yeah.
Is that a lie? I knew she'd say that. Sisters are great to have in your audience. It's very good to have one planted there. Good. So here, Sartre tells us, for example, we shall willingly grant that self-deception is a lie to oneself on the condition that we distinguish the lie to oneself from lying in general. Lying in general is a negative attitude. When do I lie to a person? I want to gain something. So it's a negative attitude to somebody else. But this negation does not bear on my consciousness itself, because I know that I'm lying. It aims only at what he calls at the transcendent. I want to transcend myself and I want to lie to you. I know what I'm lying to you. I know that I'm lying to you. The essence of the lie implies, in fact, the liar actually is in complete possession of the
truth.
Exactly, the truth, good, which he is hiding. Right? A man does not lie, David, about what he is ignorant of. If I don't know, I'm not lying about it. I know the truth, but I'm lying to you. He does not lie when he spreads an error which he himself is ignorant of. Right? He does not lie when he's mistaken. If I don't know the truth and I tell you something, it's not a lie. I made a mistake. I'm ignorant. The ideal description of the lie would be, nice form, a cynical consciousness, affirming truth within himself, right? Denying it in his words. Good. The liar intends to deceive and does not seek to hide his intention from himself. He knows that he's lying. He wants to lie. He is going to lie. And he knows that he's lying, right? Good. So that's a liar. A self-deceiver is not simply lying to himself. Why? Because he doesn't know that he's lying to himself. He really believes in the truth of his lie, in his self-deception. So he knows it's wrong to steal, but he convinces himself that it's really good to steal, and he really believes in that lie. It's a lie.
Logic.
Logic?
It says logic, but it does not.
You're right.
Logic.
Okay, good.
But he
good.
Can do about it to ease his conscience.
Correct.
So what? He's still. So
people do that every day of the week.
Good, okay.
When they're wrong,
but they know they're doing it?
I'm a bad person.
They know they're doing it?
They validate it to themselves, and then they can sleep.
Good. Do they know they're doing it?
At the beginning?
I think so, yeah.
One second. Wait. Do they know they're doing it?
Initially, yes.
Initially?
Sure they do initially.
Yeah. But okay, at the end. It's a very complex process. But at the end?
At the end, they con themselves.
They con themselves.
Deep down, they know.
Deep down. So look how many basements do you have? into the human consciousness, human psychology.
That's how
they kosher it for themselves. Deep down they know.
How deep are you getting?
It depends how much they wrong someone.
So it could get to the point where it's so deep they're not even aware of it anymore, any longer.
They believe it.
They certainly believe it. They believe in their own self-deception. So really... Okay, yeah, I agree. Okay. In other words...
Stealing.
Sorry?
Change it from stealing.
You like dieting better?
No, it's something that's maybe...
Relevant?
Relevant. Like you're saying,
steal,
I don't know, nobody does that.
Nobody does that? Should I ask questions? How much you done on their income tax last year? I don't want to ask that question. How many people? Nikki has a good example.
The anti-Semite.
Right? Okay. Good. So the anti-Semite is a good example of that. That Himmler, when Himmler said to his troops, that we now are engaging in the greatest act for humanity. Famous speech he gave to these 30 of the Einsatzgruppen, the death squads, Nazi killing squads. He really believed it. Himmler, perhaps not Eichmann, but certainly Himmler and probably Hitler as well, really believed that they were doing a service to society by killing out all the Jews. To make Europe, Judenrein, free of all Jews, is a great service to society. Now, initially, he was simply not in that ballpark. Why not? Because this came back afterwards, after he really saw the beauty of his act, or he convinced himself. Because the problem was, they raised the problem. How do you have people killing and killing and killing, and then coming home to their families? Human beings can't do that. Ordinary human beings can't do that. Yet we need ordinary human beings to do that in order to put in effect our killing program. So he had to convince them that, initially he had to convince them that killing is good. So he did that, but by the end of this period of time, when he spoke to his troops, he really believed in his cause. So I think Mickey's right. The anti-Semite tells himself a lie, and then eventually really believes in his lie. Jews are cheap, Jews are spendthrifts, Jews want to assimilate, Jews are clannish. All these are reasons that the anti-Semite gives why he hates Jews. But they're contradictory. You can't both be guilty of assimilation and clannish, can you? It's like opposites. You can't be a spendthrift and so grandiose, you build big houses and this, and also be cheap. Opposites. But the anti-Semite believes in all of those. Yes, yes, that's a Jew. Yes, 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 yes. He believes the truth of all those contradictory statements. So that's a real category.
And
so Sartre speaks of
that. Same with people that hate blacks.
No. Yes. Only kidding. I'm kidding. I'm only being a gadfly for you.
Yeah.
Correct. Yeah, people that have an irrational racial hatred of people would be the same. Absolutely correct.
Prejudge.
Sorry?
Prejudice.
Yeah, exactly. Good. So you believe in your own lie, right?
So Rabbi Woodland, you can only be a self-deceiver if there is a concrete belief system that you're using as a norm.
Yeah.
And when you're dealing with such clearly defined things, I guess you can say the anti-Semite or the anti-black person, perhaps,
right,
is a self-deceiver. But if you're coming from a Christian dogmatic position that you were raised with your whole life,
right,
you believe in the integrity of your religion,
right,
are you a self-deceiver?
As to which postulate?
When you hate the Christ killer?
Brainwashed.
One second,
are you a self-deceiver when you hate the Christ killer?
No. No, I would agree. No.
Also, anti-Semites necessarily.
Correct.
Are engaged in
self-deceit. Agree. Yeah.
If you're coming from a particular belief system.
No, that explains it. Correct. Yeah. Yeah, sorry?
No, I said, like you said, you brainwash your kids.
Okay, good. You could brainwash. Right, that's a brainwash. That's what brainwash is somewhat about. Okay, good. Let's say I steal money and I build a hospital to save lives. I build an entire wing to save lives with my ill-gotten gains. Now, what do I do to justify my stealing of money? I build a hospital and I save lives. Is it good that I do this? Do you want to save lives?
Yes.
You do. So is it good to steal in order to build a hospital, which is not going to get built? So would you all vote?
Which is built?
The rich. I'm building a hospital. I'm saying, but everybody, I'm saying it's only from the rich. Does that make you feel better? And Joe's, from Trader Joe's. Trader Joe's. No, 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 I still have good people only. So is that good? Do we vote on that? Should we steal? We don't, shouldn't steal. So those people are going to die. Harvey's guilty of murder just now.
No, we...
You said you're not going to build a hospital wing.
That we don't, the means does not justify it.
Sometimes it does.
No, we hold it. It does not.
You wouldn't lie if somebody's pursuing me to kill me and they ask which way did I go, you tell which way I went?
Uh-oh.
Wait, yes or no?
We're talking about stealing.
Same thing. Wait, you're going to lie to save my life, I hope.
I hope.
Who did your wedding? Who did your wedding?
I would, and I know you a lot less.
Right, good, thank you. Good. Wait, do you see what we're getting at? Sometimes the end does justify the means, but now I really do believe in saving lives. I do want to save people that have cancer, their life. So if somebody comes to me and says to me, Rabbi, I stole my whole life. I was a slum landlord. And I now want to do teshuvah. And I want to build a hospital now. I'm going to build it. I'm going to put all kinds of money into research. And we're going to cure cancer. I'm going to save one life, let's say. One life. Should I say yes to that or no to that? And if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. So don't you want to save that life? The answer is we do. One second.
That's different. He already stole it, and he's saying, okay, I stole it, but now I'm going to use it for a good
end. Right. So
you're not saying I'm stealing it so I can build a house.
I stole it already. But I have a cousin who's going to now say, oh, I will steal and then build.
Right.
That's a problem. So that might be the reason why I don't want to accept the money to build a hospital, because then I'm setting a precedent, not post facto, but rather, I'm going to encourage people to steal and build hospitals.
But you stole from your cousin.
Stole, that's a pretty good idea.
Right. You stole from your cousin. You stole from
your cousin. Yeah, that happens. Yes. Dave, one second. So just to finish the thought, over here. So wait, the criminal who stole money, does he not believe, once he builds his hospital, that what he did was a good thing? He's saving lives. He really believes it's worthwhile.
He's
going to
steal more.
Yes, to do more good deeds. It's good to steal and build hospitals. So he may do it more. Yes. He may believe. Do you believe John Gotti thought or Junior thinks that he's a bad guy?
He's a good man.
He is a good man. So. He kept the neighborhood clean. So. He only whacked those people that deserved whacking.
His wife thinks he's bad.
Does she?
He promised he won't get his son in the business.
Oh, that's for sure. That's bad. They didn't pay taxes, right? These people do believe the Godfather believes a good man. That's the irony of the Godfather. And those who are deceived and see the movie at the end, they also believe that he's a good man. Is that astounding? Take a Godfather, and we know down deep that he's not a good man, but he's fair. Who played the Godfather in the movie? Wasn't it Ronnie Hirsch? Could you give us the rent? I believe I saw that about 2 years ago. Uh-oh, there it comes. I see it. Hold on. Okay, so that... Hopefully. Yeah, Hamna Fool certainly hopes so. So the question over here is, does he not make, perhaps, deceive himself into thinking that really I'm a good man? He will, on his dying bed, say, I'm a good man because I built hospitals. And he'll kind of selectively perceive his ill-gotten gains as ill-gotten gains. He won't think about that. I built hospitals and all kinds of good things. There are many rich people that in this community as well that you're aware of that had done things that were terrible and that they built synagogues and schools and all that stuff, and we accept it. I mean, I'm sure some of you at least know what I'm talking about.
So what's the answer?
The rabbi should not allow ill-gotten gains to be used in the synagogues. When Ezra Shikantamaisa said, I'm giving $18,000, and they called me up, and I was in Boston at the time, I said, don't take the money. We didn't take his $18,000 as a donation. Sorry? All right, okay, what's
it? I'm bribing Hashim.
Okay, yes.
So you're preventing him from doing teshuvah.
I did stop him, thank God.
Because
it wasn't sincere. I believe it wasn't sincere.
I'm saying.
One second. Because he's been up for 10, 15 years.
I'm saying, 1 minute you say you want the guy from death row, you're trying to let him in. And then somebody gets there.
like how do you know?
Okay, good. So that's the problem. Hold on that 1 second, David. Yeah, again. Sonia, that's the problem. I'm going to get a second. Yeah, David.
This is my main point, but I think in that case.
Which case?
In the Ezra-Rishon case, the $18,000 should not have been given to the synagogue. It should have been given back to the people that he stole it from.
Correct.
That would have been, as Avi says, retribution.
He stole it from. He gave 18.
We have to make a distinction. Right. If you recall, we studied Heinz's dilemma.
Right.
Can I steal to save my... Can I steal to get...
A cancer drug was developed by Heinz... Right?
The pharmacist, and Heinz's wife is sick, and he steals to get the...
Because he can't afford $6,000.
To save his wife's life.
Right.
So, the halakhic analysis that we read showed that if there's an immediate connection between the illegal act and the saving of the life, like a rodeo,
right,
then it's okay. But to say a guy stole, what was his name, Belsky?
Ivan Bolsky. He stole and gave JTS.
Yeah, and you know, he stole first. He didn't steal with the intention of giving it to the school.
Right.
He stole.
So therefore?
Giving it to the school and saving a life is a little different.
Okay, it's
morally the same thing.
It's not an immediate connection between saving a life. So the money should be refused. His building of a hospital should be refused. We have to establish that value. We have to say...
It's wrong to... Agreed. I agree. I agree. My point comes back to Sonia's point is I'm evaluating not really the morality of doing that. My issue is less a moral question and more analyzing the self-deceiver.
Okay. But
that's what I'm concerned about.
He can be successful at his self-deception if we help him to do so.
Okay, good. That's another aspect. That if we took the money and built the hospital or gave the school captain, then what happens?
He's justified in his self-deception.
Right. So we furthered his self-deception along its way. Agreed. Okay, let's go a little bit quicker because I want to get to Sonia's point. Right? Good. We have to raise the question that now that we know we're dealing with a self-deceiver, somebody who does not really know that he did something wrong, because he believes in his lie, his self-deception. Now, how are we going to punish this person? We raise the question, what's the point of punishment? Well, do we want retribution? Do we want vindictiveness? No. We want to teach him a lesson. But we can't teach him a lesson. Why not? Because he doesn't know that he did anything wrong. He doesn't see taking your gold watch because he's a kleptomaniac as anything wrong. He's deceived himself. We know, because we're watching this from afar, we know that he took a watch. And we know that stealing is wrong. So we know that obviously it's wrong. So we want to punish him. But he doesn't define the act the same way that you define the act. He defines it as borrowing the watch for 72 years. That's okay. That's allowed. That's okay. He sees it as such, right? So that's not... I didn't steal the watch. I would never steal. I'm a rabbi. I didn't want to get so many laughs for that one. Question. All the priests that engaged in child abusive behavior... Do you believe they believe they were doing something wrong, or they believe doing it was right for the kid? They're sick. I agree. There. Do you think the child molester sees himself as doing something that's wrong, or in some way rationalize it? Kid doesn't care anyway. Kid's 4 years old, and I need what I need. Agree. Sorry. Okay, good. He what? He said it? Okay, good. Because in other words, these priests who are good men.
Even with the rabbis and everything that's going on, it's very quiet. Nobody is, you know.
Right, because they've rationalized it. If you've ever spoken to one, which we have, good part of my job, when you speak to them, they don't see how terrible their act actually was. They don't believe they should go to jail.
How do they rationalize it?
It's good for the kid. It's okay. The kid's 4 years old. What does he know?
Really? Someone
said really? They think it's
no, good. But her point is that they keep it quiet. That means they do
which
it.
Which is
it?
Oh, this. No, she's not saying. The community will keep it quiet. No, all that, yes. But what does that person himself think? Does he see himself as evil as we see him? The answer is absolutely not.
Well, why is he doing it secret?
Because they don't really understand. They don't understand. This is good. This is okay. It's not terrible. Of whom I harm him. Let's say, as we had in deal now, this one person who, it's in the newspapers, I'm a Clem Bilski, he's all over deal, Shadow Lawn, Crystal Brook, did my basement. Yeah, he's a child abuser. He's in jail forever. So we've been dealing with this in the last year and a half. All kids, 20, yes, hundreds on the internet, hundreds and hundreds of films he took of kids and of people putting cameras in their bathrooms when they showered, when they were all that. He did it. He's a lovely guy. Well, yeah, and we want to use him to do my shelves. I thought it was too expensive. Right. But he did my basement in 1984. So we were concerned. Because now in 2006, the FBI called us up. We want to know the whole entire story. And they saw it from the movies that they watched, hundreds of movies they had seen. They recognized houses and cars. There's no names on the videos. So he found one, found another. They asked us, they interviewed us, and whatever the story may be. It's in the newspapers and the Asbury Park Press, all over. Okay, good. So he's a lovely human being. He's a good soul. I even like him. You think I'm sick, right?
Yeah. How about the child?
I agree. Okay. No. Child don't know. They don't know. The children don't know.
No.
Children don't know.
Does he rationalize?
Yes.
He's
absolutely right. He doesn't see it that way. He's self-deceived, is my point. That's the way that people can live with an enormous sense of guilt. Ironically, the worse your crime, the bigger the lie that you say to yourself. Right? Is that clear? The more that you've done, the more you need to rationalize, say, it's okay. This man does not see himself doing anything wrong. I can give you tons of examples. One second, second.
Even in retrospect now, he still doesn't see it as anything wrong.
In jail.
Where did he get the children?
From every house that he did.
He did work in a house and he put a hidden camera in.
And he met the kids alone, gives them a lock, gives them a bracelet. Don't tell your parents. The parents love the guy.
That's thinking of you
being
rehabilitated, right?
We're trying. You're seeing special kind of counselors and everything else. Let me go on.
But what about,
so they all answer the question. Are you different?
What okay. About the organizations that there are that support these types of people?
Meaning
like,
what?
Like the NAMBLA and organizations like that. There's actual organizations that say, There's websites
that encourage these people. Yeah. Right, okay, so that's, I think, it's terrible.
But self-deception begins as a private self-deception.
Yes, that's my point.
You go on to a public one where it becomes accepted.
Right, group behavior. Mm-hmm. Right, group psychology. It does work that way. Mm-hmm. There's a great short story. It's really wonderful. Sorry, I can't remember the name of it.
So this man is sick like the cop.
Yeah, he's sick. I agree.
He's like the kleptomaniac.
Yes, correct.
Doesn't
even know.
He probably cannot know what he's doing.
Not all. Some of them are aware and they could not stop themselves. But some of them rationalize it and deceive themselves to think that it's okay.
I mean, because they read that it's wrong, they preach that it's wrong, and they believe that it's all right.
For me, because I'm a priest. Could you imagine a rabbi stealing money from the synagogue? Never. There's a rabbi now, and he was just now in sort of synagogue in a very rich area, north of Deal. What's it called? Not sure, the south of Deal. Rumson. Yeah, the police came to us to talk about it because he stole $100,000 from the synagogue. So I believe he feels he's right. Why is it right to steal from the synagogue? You know how much work I do? I deserve it, right. I put in 60 hours a week at least. I come to Brooklyn and I get paid a pittance. I get less than minimum wage per hour. So I deserve. Good. Good. It's a good man over here. Keep him on the board. But doesn't that make sense to anybody? I work so hard, I don't get paid a lot of money, and I get less than the minimum wage, given all that emotional energy and time and effort. And my family doesn't need all that I do. So don't I have a right to take a couple of extra dollars from the pushka? She likes my job. Isn't that true? Doesn't that make sense to anybody, or am I crazy? I'm crazy.
Easy rationalization.
It's not that easy. It took me a long time to come up with that one. So my point is that, yes, even clergymen, or maybe specific clergymen, are able to rationalize that which they do, whether it's in terms of children or in terms of stealing money. And these self-deceptions, they really believe it's okay, these rabbis who stole, it's okay to steal money because all I do for these people. And they don't value me enough. Okay, so that's the way it works. That's the way it works. Let me go on just for 2 more minutes, then we'll take your questions. Good. So therefore, coming back to Sonia's point, the basic question is, how can a person do teshuvah if he doesn't recognize himself that he has transgressed? He's deceived himself, so why can he repent? He thinks he's a good person. His stealing is not really stealing in his eyes. He has deceived himself to thinking that the transgression really is allowed. So that person who at one point knew what was wrong, but has convinced himself that now that which was wrong, or is wrong for everybody else, is really right for me. Self-deception. Right? That's all that is self-deception. Good. So now, therefore, from the very beginning we noted that teshuvah in of itself is a very complex concept. Good. Self-deception is also a very complex concept. So now, before I look at some biblical models, we want to remember that with dealing here with a self-deceiver who knows on one level, as you said, who knows on one level that he did wrong, but he convinced himself that that wrong is really a right. Right? Good. Now let's take questions about giving my biblical models. Questions? Oh, yeah, sorry.
I just have a comment, don't we?
Thanks. Please.
First of all, a child molester, at least in my experience, does have the potential to change, not necessarily all of them. But I think that that's what we should be looking at, the potential. Although he might be self-deceptive at the time, he might really believe it, ultimately we have a responsibility to be self-aware.
And wait, ultimately we have
a responsibility to be self-aware.
I'm self-aware, what do you mean?
I'm talking about people, let's say, like, for instance, child molesters, these people that you're saying, even someone who's stealing,
okay,
and then, you know, and deceiving themselves about that.
Right.
We all, as individuals, have responsibilities to be self-aware and to introspect and to look into the roots of...
For ourselves or for the other person? For ourselves, you mean?
For ourselves.
Yeah, okay.
Even a child molester, and even the person that's deceiving themselves, ultimately, if they peel off those layers... Maybe.
A self-deceived child molester will never know that he's a child molester. Unless he goes to therapy.
Right. And that's
I would say that, I agree, but I would say that they don't see the responsibility and they don't go to therapy. And even with a therapist, it's very hard for a person to peel off those layers, because the same way as the kleptomania.
They don't want to peel off.
And they don't want to, right, they don't want to.
They're not saying that it's easy.
I believe that the people that, this is a process that takes years to develop and to go through that years again. I mean, when you're complaining, you believe that watch is mine because there's no boundaries and I deserve it, it should be mine. I see every day people think that are born with a silver spoon and believe that this is right.
So Rabbi, how do you put a place for a man not going to the end of the day? I mean, let's take something that we talk about every day.
How would I say this again?
Yeah, I mean, is a man who does not get up to pray in the minyan every day, it's Ibur,
right,
and tells himself that, well, you know, it's a nice thing to do, but it's...
I'm too tired.
Super obligatory. I'm a hard-working guy. I pray home in 10 minutes, and I go to work. And is he a self-deceiver, or is he not a self-deceiver?
I don't think he's a self-deceiver.
You don't think he's a self-deceiver? He puts the standard of praying bitsy food, and he starts
rationalizing. He's saying,
rationalizing it. It's not so necessary. It's not so important. It's not so this. It's not so that. Now, is that self-deception?
Or even bringing?
Does he say,
good. I like what you said. Okay, good.
Say Anna without feeling in the beginning. So let's not take the egregious case. Let's take the case that every rabbi gets up.
Okay, what about those who, as mentioned before, bring their kosher cheese to a non-kosher pizzeria?
Two obvious.
Okay, so it could be. It might be.
You bring a transgender to God's shul, we all can get involved in.
The cheesecake, we all do it. Okay, so the cheesecake is a good case. So good. So what you're really saying, Victor and Sonia, could you harmonize that marriage over there? Could you guys get together on this? No, but I think you're right. That ultimately it's very possible that every trans, not every, but often enough, whether it's men or women who transgress, do deceive themselves and have a hard time admitting that that really is a transgression. I think often that could be the case. Let me try to clarify a little bit by giving some biblical models.
We see self-deception. What the Mishnah is saying, if I want to give room for everyone to give him the benefit of every doubt, that's also deception.
What do you mean, give room?
Because I'm deceiving myself by thinking I can rehabilitate everyone, or I should give the opportunity to everybody that don't have jails, don't capture any... You're deceiving yourself also by thinking that.
So right, so I can.
You can't. Then you have no rules.
Right, that's not good.
You have
I agree.
Level of the president. At what level does he obey the law? At what level does
right.
the law apply to him?
Right. Okay. I agree that we can't.
Yeah, it shouldn't apply to him 100%, but it shouldn't be totally free.
Agreed. Because I don't keep on stealing, but I can't punish him because he doesn't know he's doing anything wrong.
I can't give him room either.
I can't free him either. Agreed. So it's a very difficult issue. So how do I punish a self-deceiver? I agree. Let's put it on the side for a second. We'll come back to that when I give my models. Yeah.
The guy that doesn't go to Minyan, he doesn't say it's good not to go to Minyan.
He might. He might say, if I go to Minyan, I'll be so tired I'll get to an exit, I drive to work.
But he probably says, I should go, but...
What do you say? So what do you mean? You do it every night. Good nephew thing. One second. So it depends upon what the person says. Victor's case is the person rationalizes and deceives himself, and yeah, that's so important anyway. I can bring it home anyway. And it's not your right. You're probably right about that.
Come on.
You're right about that.
Okay.
You just washed him again every day.
But it's also victimless.
And it's another good reason. So it's like, right, good. Right. Right. Okay, good. So the person speaks evil tongue and says it's good that I spread the rumor. Good for the rumor. Yeah.
Why do you think
that you're not? Habla español.
Why do you think that you're not? For the famous phrase,
is that, yeah?
They have to be related and they have to be sincere.
Good. Sincerity is the issue.
Is being...
But good, excellent point. The self-deceiver cannot be sincere. The self-deceiver doesn't know that he's deceiving himself. That's what's his difficult issue, because he doesn't know that he did anything wrong. As far as he's concerned, the extreme case of the kleptomaniac, or the child abuser, or the guy's going to be in, they're all in the same boat. They don't know he did anything wrong. So there's no sincerity. What do you do?
How does that person with a breakdown of self-deception?
He doesn't know he's self-deceiving.
So the answer is
he
can't do Teshuva.
He started out doing it as a defensive mechanism.
But that's really down deep.
Yeah, but you have to break that down.
How does he know to even begin the search?
Gets caught.
I don't know.
Only if he gets caught, maybe.
Yeah.
But then part of the deception means they're out to get me.
Well, he has a very charismatic rabbi who breaks it down for him. So let me work with it down. The head is the first thing. So now to get to that stage of recognizing it was
good.
Sin.
So good. Excellent. So how many people do you think in 25 years of the rabbi came to me and said, Rabbi, I want to analyze myself. Am I really a sinful person? Zero.
Doesn't matter.
One person.
Example, you gotta stimulate that person.
And how many times I've spoken about it, like, you know what's interesting? Because the Rambam talks about this, bless my God, what's this issue over here? It's getting late. Is that the Rambam makes the point that we all could do easy teshuvah, repentance, for, let's say, stealing or murder. That's easy. So the much more difficult realm are those psychological character traits. So I said in the class, and I said it a few times, there are some people in this class that are arrogant. And I'm telling you, I know you're arrogant. Right? It's a pretty provocative statement. And that you don't think you're arrogant. You all think you're great, wonderful, humble people, but you're really arrogant. And I said, okay, now, I said to them, but nobody here has ever come to me asking me to evaluate their character.
Everybody thinks they want
it. Exactly. Right. So that's exactly the problem.
They're also fooling themselves.
Exactly. They're also fooling themselves. So that's how prevalent this issue of self-deception really is. Nobody thinks they're wonderful. No one thinks that it's not me he's talking about. I'm too good for them to talk about me. Right. So, but I know they're arrogant. But they don't think that way. Yeah, sorry.
I don't think an arrogant person sees themselves as being arrogant.
Exactly. So you have to go to your spiritual advisor and say, am I arrogant?
But if you...
The line forms to the right.
How many people come to you? Let's say you could be talking about something or somebody's talking about something and I... Let's say for myself, I can recognize, wow, I do that or that's a bad quality that I have. I don't necessarily have to go... If I'm introspective enough, I don't necessarily have to go to you to evaluate it. I can evaluate it myself if you're that character.
Right. If you're introspective enough to do that.
It's easy to change.
Right.
But I can at least evaluate it.
No, you're wonderful because you have the awareness that maybe I need to change. Most people don't even have that awareness. My most arrogant people in the show don't have any awareness that they're arrogant. It's amazing. How people ask themselves, why arrogant? Can I tell you a secret? Don't tell anybody this. My mother doesn't even know this. When I was, don't tell my mother either. When I was in college, we had this professor, Rabbi Greenberg, Dr. Greenberg, and we were studying ethical literature of the 19th century, right? And we studied one particular author, and the assignment was that you have to take any one of these ethical traits and work on it, develop it yourself. It was kind of like an interactive, self-interactive kind of a exercise. So, what trait did I take? What did I feel I was lacking in? Anybody want to guess?
Humility.
Why? Because I felt myself, as a sophomore in college, at that point in time, I was above average in everything that I wanted to do. I was a good tennis player, good basketball player, smart guy, getting straight A's. I have a problem with arrogance, I said to myself. So I had to do humility. So I had, then at the end, it was too difficult to even do, because you had to really work on yourself. I said to the president, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. What I'm going to do instead is I'm going to analyze it intellectually. I'll do a good job. I'll do a great job. You know who I am? I don't know. So I told Dr. Greenberg, I said, I just can't do this in terms of self. I don't really want to do this. But I will analyze it. Humility, it was too hard. It really was. I want to analyze it intellectually. What does it mean to be humble? So I use, let's say, Moses as the most humble people. What does it mean? Does humility mean to be abject and to be servile? No, Moses wasn't that way. Moses wasn't that way. Rather, it's an awareness of who you are. Moses was aware of his greatness because he was Moses. He understood who he was. But he also understood who he was not vis-a-vis God. Right? So, to be so self-aware and introspective is very difficult. Very few people are. And you're right, that you would probably think about my speeches and say, does that apply to me? Not apply to me. But most people who are arrogant don't think that way. So now, let me go to some two concrete cases.
Sometimes we have confession
Yes. Yes. Well, we have a lot of confession. Yes. We say it 5 times a day.
Not to the rabbi.
Not to the rabbi. We say it to God.
Who's
the
rabbi?
To the big Christ. It's a, that's a great point. But it's true.
If you're looking at someone,
it's much more.
You're saying it out loud.
Yes.
To someone that's physically the body.
As opposed to like to Hashem. Right. I agree. Let me just go. So, David?
That goes back to one of your initial points. That just saying it without making a change, I mean, that Christian confession
doesn't work enough. Agree. Okay, now I'm going to go to your gift very quickly. I only have 2 more minutes. My dinner's burning. Only kidding. First example. We look at the very first transgressor. Who's the very first transgressor?
Eve.
Adam. Eve. Okay, Adam and Eve. Good. You know where you're coming from. Adam and Eve, right? Right. Let's look at Adam first, his approach first.
The snake.
He's the best self-deceiver, the snake. I know a lot of snakes who do a good job at self-deceiving. Now, what happens over here? Adam, does he know it's something wrong? Let's say yes. Right? He knows that he ate from the apple that he was not supposed to eat from. Right? So, did he do wrong? Yes, he did wrong. Does he know that he did wrong?
Yes.
Right? So, I think yes. Is there any attempt at rationalization? Sure. Well, let's look. You say for sure? What does he say? Okay, good. So, when he says, Haisha Hishani
Ba'ochal, that you gave me.
That you gave me. Not in my wife, the woman that you God created. So who's really responsible for this eating? You, God. Okay, good. So now, is that a rationalization? Does he really believe, that's the key issue over here, does he really believe that that which he did was not wrong because she gave it to me, that you, God, created?
No. He's talking himself into it.
So you're saying he's talking himself into it.
And then, like,
that he's really not feeling responsibility for the sin? Because she did it.
He wants someone to
give the blame.
Okay, that's the, give her the blame. What's she had the blame? She gave it to me and I ate. So, do we agree?
Well, she was not, if I'm not mistaken, she wasn't commanded by God not to eat from the Adam.
Correct.
She was commanded by Adam.
Right, well, okay, so let's look at Adam first. Right. So, Adam says innocently, how do I know that he knew that he was wrong, that he sinned? Because he was hiding from God. Remember, he was hiding from God. So he knows something what was wrong. So that's why you're hiding. Did you eat from the tree? Yeah, the woman that you created gave it to me. The woman gave it to me. So it seems to be almost a self-deception. Almost. I'm not 100% convinced of that.
But
yes?
I didn't believe it was wrong.
Oh, blaming God. Okay, good.
One at a time.
Headache. Sorry.
What did you gave me?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, but what he did, he knew he did wrong.
Okay, so he agreed he did wrong. But does he try to rationalize it?
He tried to exculpate himself, not to rationalize.
Okay, it's a very fine line.
Okay.
Fine. Okay, let me look at Cain now. Let's look at Cain, right? How about Cain? Now, what does Cain do? Cain murders, correct? Cain murders. Now, he murders, he did wrong. Does he know that he did wrong is the first issue. To be a self-deceiver, to know that you did wrong on the first level, the opening floor, that you know you did wrong. If you don't know what you did wrong at all, that's not self-deception. Right? But, so he says, he's angry, he's very angry, and God says, don't be so angry, don't be so jealous, improve your ways, so he's, and you go into trespass, so he's on the pathway. So what happens? They're in the field and he kills him. So God says to Cain, where's your brother? I don't know, my brother's keeper? So he knows he did wrong. We agree? Okay, good. So that's the first step. He knows he did wrong. Good. Now, does he rationalize it?
No.
Is he saying...
He's denying
it. Well, what does he say?
He says, I'm not seeing this one.
Okay, good. So let's analyze that statement. Good. But your man, what did you do? So God said, what did you do? The voice of your brother's blood screams at me from the ground. Now you're cursed. So now, when you work the field, it will not give it strength, you'll be a wanderer. So now, Cain's first words are, Gadol avoni minesor. Now, that's an interesting question. Is that teshuvah or not? We studied this over the summer. And there's two opinions. Either he's saying, my sin is too heavy for me to carry, which seems to indicate regret. Or he's saying to God, God, is my sin too great for you to forgive it? And again, we analyzed over the summer whether that Rashi said it was not teshuvah, he says it is teshuvah, based on a close reading. So my question over here, does he try to rationalize? Now, the text does not seem to do so. But if you read the Midrash on this, what were they arguing about? Cain is angry for a good reason. And therefore, the Midrash seems to put words in Cain's mouth that really he deserved it. So I didn't commit anything wrong. But he knows he did wrong, because he says, my brother's keeper. So again, you have somebody who's very close to the line of self-deception, but I'm not sure if he crossed it either. The one perhaps clearer example that I found is the example of Ahav. Ahav was a 9th century king, right? And he wants the vineyard of this person called Naboth. I want his vineyard. It's a beautiful vineyard. It's close to my palace. Naboth says, no, you can't have it. It's my father's, my grandfather's, my great-grandfather's. You can't have it. So what does he do? He comes home, he's very depressed, very upset. I want that vineyard, entitlement, I'm the king, I should have it, I'm the king. He said, no, I'm depressed. What does his wife tell him? Create some kind of plan that he's a Morev Malkut, he rebelled against the king, they will put him to death, then you can have it. So he does it. He pays two guys, evil people, they still got a rumor that Nabot is a rebellious person. They put him to death. Now he's about to inherit this wonderful vineyard. Now, what's Ahav thinking? He knows they did something wrong from the first level. The first level, he knows there's something wrong. But one second. A man who does not and is not willing to sell me his vineyard can't be a very good person. He probably is a Morev Malchut. I'm the king after all. He is somebody who rebelled against me. He's not selling his property. He's not a very good person. He is rebellious against me. Therefore, he deserves to die. Is that not the process of rationalization that Ahav went through? So at the end, he's very happy. He's not feeling guilt that he killed this person indirectly. I didn't kill him. Who killed him? Those bad people over there killed him. Oh, the fact that I wrote a letter telling them to do it does not make me guilty of anything. There's nothing wrong. I wrote a letter. They acted on my orders. Does that make me guilty or them guilty? They did it. They're guilty, and he deserved it anyway. Self-deception. Self-deception. So that's a little bit more clear, perhaps, as to who he is. My last example, my last case. This is Talmudic. And this is what I heard from Rabbi Soloveitchik. Case of self-deception. There's a great rabbi. His name was Elisha ben Avuya. Some of you may have heard. If you want the details, read this wonderful book called As a Driven Leaf, which is a detail of the life and difficulties of this great rabbi. Now, this great rabbi sees something shocking. There are two versions of what he saw. He became, as a result of what he saw, an absolute heretic. Hated his people, rebelled against his people, told the Roman authorities about how bad the Jewish people are. Very sad man. The rabbi of the Talmud would say, we can't even mention his name any longer. We're not going to call him Elisha ben Avuya, we're going to call him Aher, the other. We don't talk to this man. This man went against everybody. He went after, he transgressed, he went with prostitutes. Very, very, very bad man. But what happened? What did he see? Well, according to one version, he saw the tongue of the greatest rabbi of that generation dragged by a pig in the streets as part of the Hadrianic persecutions. So he said to himself, I can't believe it. This great rabbi who taught Torah to everybody, his tongue was cut out by the Romans as being dragged. There's no judge. There's no judgment. Let din let dayan, is what he said. So therefore he became a heretic. He couldn't believe in God any longer. There's no God. There's no judgment. I'm doing everything and anything I want to do. I'm going to Vinny's Pizza on Yom Kippur with a prostitute against the government, doing everything you can imagine that's wrong. So he became an absolute heretic. Good. He had a student. His student name was Rabbi Meir. And he still studied with him, even though his master teacher was a heretic. Why? He loved him.
What did he study?
Torah, whatever. Why do you study? Because when you have a math teacher, you love that person. You cannot say no. You just love that person. The intellectual becomes emotional. So, they were studying on Shabbat. Elisha ben Avuya was riding a donkey. The Bimeyer was walking by, so you can't ride a donkey on Shabbat. So they get to the end border of Shabbat, to whom Shabbat, end border, and Elisha ben Avuya, the math teacher, who still loves his student, says to him, Hazor Becha, go back. You can't go over this boundary. Because on Shabbat, you can't go beyond that boundary, right? Up to a certain point. So then the Bimeyer says to the master, Chazor Becha, which means, do teshuvah, repent for your sins. God will still love you and care about you. Repent for your sins. So Elisha ben Avuya, the heretical teacher, says, I can't. Why can I not? Because I heard. He says, I heard on the other side of the curtain that separates this world from that world, on the verse, Shuvonim Shuvavim, that everybody could return. I heard on the other side, the angel saying, Chutz Me'acher, I cannot return. So it's indicating that he heard that he cannot return. And if I remember correctly, this was about 35 years ago, Rabbi Soloveitchik elaborated on this point, said he was a master of self-deception. he convinced himself that he could not return, because he didn't really want to return. He was a master of self-deception, and in that was his great transgression. Because everybody could return. But once you convince yourself that I'm too evil to return, which is not what God teaches. God says anybody could return. Whatever you did, God forgives you. Last day of life, God forgives you. Right? You can sin your whole entire life. The last second before you pass to the next world, you can do teshuvah, and you're forgiven of all your sins. That's what we teach about teshuvah. Right? Teshuvah, repent, you say I'm sorry, regret, make restitution, whatever you can do, and you're forgiven. It's a frightening concept. Hitler, last second before he committed suicide, repented of all his sins. So God forgave him. Is that what we're teaching? Is that what we're saying? Perhaps. Very difficult concept, teshuvah, as mentioned. But once you become so convinced of the rightness of your wrong deeds, you're not doing teshuvah. So you're not going to repent. So Rabbi Soloveitchik's insight into the Shai ben Avuya was that he deceived himself to the point that he really believed that he could not do teshuvah, and therefore he died as a transgressor. Because he convinced himself, self-deceptively, that he was the one person that could never do teshuvah. The end of that story is a very interesting one, in that Rabbi Meir... Sorry?
That he couldn't do it.
He believed...
He accepted, no.
Oh, okay.
They wouldn't accept it.
Good.
Therefore, why try?
Okay.
Why
yeah. That I cannot do teshuvah. Teshuvah shemim chutz me'acher. Everybody can do teshuvah except for acher. Does that mean accept it? Does that mean I can't do it? So I'm not... What does that phrase mean? That's the phrase. It doesn't mean to analyze. So, to summarize and go home quick, is self-deception is a very frightening concept. It's very frightening because those of us who self-deceive never know that we are in fact self-deceiving. And therefore, the gates of teshuvah are closed to us because we are not even aware of our self-deception. So therefore, that's a factor that one should take with oneself as we approach Yom Kippur. Thank you all for coming. It's been a pleasure. Anyone proud to be here, by the way? Anybody not proud to be here?